Say good evening to each one. Hope that everybody's come praying this evening, that the Lord would be in our midst. If you would, we'll jump right in. I know we got three preachers on a Friday night. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. Book of 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. Book of 1 Timothy and chapter number 3. It's a great and notable chapter. A lot of things that are taught there. There's a decree, office of a bishop, and office of a deacon, and some qualifications, things of that nature. But as you go on into the chapter, is where we really want to focus on for the next few minutes of time. So pray for us in the time that we stand before you. We say we love you, and we pray for you, and we've been away from you for a while. And it's good to see everybody this evening, and hope that we've all come in one mind and in one accord. And I believe if we've done that, and we come praying, the Lord will not cease in delivering a blessing that will lift us up above the trials and cares of the world and set us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can leave saying it was a good place to be. I recall a point of time where the children of Israel were going, and I talked about this not long ago. They were going through the Old Testament, and they got to a place where there was a brook. And they got over by that brook, and when they got by that brook, lo and behold, they come to a water, and the waters of it were bitter. And it was a stream, and the stream was called Marah. If you've ever sung that old song, my kids call it the bondage song. We have a kind of little CD we listen to from time to time. And the song goes, through Marah's bitter stream, we'll rejoice, we'll rejoice. Through Marah's bitter stream, we'll rejoice. Well, these folks came to a stream that was called Marah, and the waters thereof was bitter. And the Lord sent word and gave them instruction that if you'll cut down this tree and cast it into the waters, lo and behold, the waters won't be bitter anymore. And the word of God will record in the Old Testament that when they partook of that water, after the tree was cast in the midst of the water, lo and behold, the waters were made sweet. And I hope that we're at a place this evening where we come and the waters were made sweet. As they go on, the children of Israel leave there and go on to another place just a little ways down the road. And they came to a place where the streams whereof were sweet. And I want you to know the action of the child of grace. When they came to those places where the streams were made sweet, they set out and they made camp. I think that would behoove all of us. If you find a place in this world that you feel the waters of this bitter world are made sweet, that's the church of the living God. You ought to make camp. You ought to sit down. That ought to be your place. In the book of 1 Timothy, you'll find this over the very end of the chapter, in the last verse. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about that mystery for just a little while this evening. Now, the book says that great is the mystery of godliness. And I've never known our God to be one that exaggerates, do you? When God said it's great, you rest assured it's great. When God said the heavens are higher, that His ways are above our ways, as far as the heavens are above the earth, He didn't exaggerate. That's how far above us His ways are. Lord doesn't exaggerate. When He says great is the mystery of godliness, I want you to understand that it's a great mystery. If everybody knew it, it wouldn't be a mystery, would it? We understand that. If everybody knew it, it wouldn't be a mystery. If it was revealed to everybody in this world, it wouldn't be no mystery. It'd just be that thing that everybody knew. Sometimes you'll hear the phrase kicked around common sense, and it's not all that too common anymore when you look around things that are going on in our world. But brethren, I'll tell you that our God is a great mystery, and the scripture declares that great is the mystery of godliness, and there's no controversy to that regard. No controversy that God is a mystery to many folks in the world. Now he goes on to give you six components that make up that mystery. And I spent 3 years trying to teach language arts to seventh graders in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I know just a little bit about the structure of a sentence, although I'm not an expert. Whenever you get to a point and you have that semicolon, and then you have a series of words after that, and then a period, the things after the semicolon describe the things before it. Do you have that? Great is the mystery of godliness, and then he goes on to give you the parts thereof that make up the mystery. He goes on and he says this, that God was manifest in the flesh. That's the first part of that great mystery. I'll admonish you to look at at some point the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. You remember that very well. The book says in Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now I recall a time about 4 weeks ago today. Our baby boy is 4 weeks old today, and four weeks ago today I was at a hospital at 2:30 in the morning with my wife when she was delivering that precious baby boy in the world. And I want you to understand that that is a cause of nature, although a lot of folks like to look at it as being a miracle. Got quiet. That's an amen. That baby that was born into this world was by nature. But let me give you the miracle. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. There's your miracle. My wife had a child because we conceived. But a virgin shall conceive. That just don't add up. That's not according to nature. That's why this mystery is so great. That's why a lot of folks can't see it. Because a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. And I promise you that if you'll buy one of these Mickey Mouse Bibles off the dime store bookshelf out here, and you pick up that verse, you pick up the book and go to Isaiah 7:14, it will not tell you that a virgin shall conceive. It'll say a woman bore a child. You know what that just did? Took the mystery out of that, didn't it? It took the supernatural, it took the God out of that, didn't it? Now, you go on over there to the book of Matthew, and the book of Matthew will declare in chapter number 1, that behold, she shall bring forth a son. And this was the angel that come to give a message to Joseph that night. And brethren, I'll tell you that angels, when they come to give messages, don't they? And when the angel come to Joseph over there in the lake's midnight dream, as he was up thinking upon these things, going to put her away privily, because she was found to be with child, lo and behold, the angel of the Lord come to Joseph and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he shall his people from their sins. And if you'll go on to read the next verse, number 24, it starts off with this phrase, now all this was done. I want you to know that everything the angel declared was done before Matthew ever penned those beloved words in that account of the gospel. It was all finished and it was all done. She did bring forth a son, a virgin shall conceive, and did conceive of the Holy Ghost, brought forth a son. That which was conceived in her was of God the Father, and that which was conceived in her brought forth and called his name Jesus. And brethren, I'll tell you today, we're here as we sang a while ago, to him who on the fatal tree poured out his blood, his life for me. Wasn't it so good to see, brother over here get up and began to tears swell up in his eyes when he began to talk about that man who was on the fatal tree and poured out his blood, his life for me. I want you to know that third thing mentioned there in the book of Matthew, he shall save his people from their sins. It's done and finished. And we can say it is finished, my brethren, this day because of what God's done for us. You go on in this scripture He says that he was manifest in the flesh. That's Christ Jesus the Lord, our Savior. He goes on to say this, that he was justified in the Spirit. And I'll tell you, if you go to the book of John in chapter number 5, he gives you a little bit about that. He tells you that he'll not lose a single one. He'll tell you that his people are engraved in the palm of his hand, and he's not going to lose any. If you go on over to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10, what you'll find is there being a ransom demanded of a thrice holy God in heaven. And what you'll find in Hebrews chapter 10 is unlike the old covenant in the Old Testament, wherefore the priest went in once a year, not without blood, to give offerings and sacrifices that can never take away sin. Lo and behold, you come, and that one that was to come of the virgin, who was called Jesus, came into the world, and he went in one time to that holiest of holies, and broke down the middle wall of partition, and gave one offering for sin and iniquity. And that offering was not given to you and to me. That offering was not said, here you go, Brother Daniel. Here you go, Brother John. Here you go, Brother Bob. If you'll just accept it, then maybe I'll take you to heaven one day. But brother, his offering, when he shed that blood on that fatal tree, was to God the Father. And God accepted that offering. And by his blood, he paid the ransom. He was manifest in the flesh, and he was justified in the Spirit. And he goes on to say this. He goes on to the next thing there. He says, he was seen of angels. What a wonderful thing thought that would be, to be seen of angels. Who are you to be thought of the Lord? Who are you that God would love you? Who are you that he would send his only son to die in your room instead? Who are you? I'll confess, I ain't nobody. And if I'm anything, I hope I'm what I must be by the grace of God. Amen. I know I'm not anything in and of myself. I have nothing to offer. But I've got an elder brother who stood as a legal representative for me.
That's right.
And he paid the price, didn't he? You know, in the old custom, the eldest brother was to stand as legal representative for the family. Yeah. And isn't that the beautiful way that our God brought that salvation in? By our elder brother. He was manifest in the flesh. And he was justified in the Spirit. And he was seen of angels. I could take you to a portion of Scripture this evening. In the book of Matthew chapter 2. And I believe it's in some other accounts of the Gospel. And the portion of Scripture goes like this. Jesus was a little boy. And the angel of the Lord come to Joseph, his father according to the flesh. And he said, get the little boy and get the woman, and you get out of this land. Yeah. Don't come back until I tell you. He was watched over by those angels. And I'll tell you, not only did the angels prophesy he's coming, but the angels announced when he did come. There was a group of shepherds over in the field by night that the angels came to and descended and said, lo unto you, in the city of David this day is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was announced. He was foretold. And he was announced when he came in. And they watched over him. Because when he was a little boy, the angels came and said, get this young child. Get him out of here, and you get the woman out of here. And don't come back until I tell you.
Right.
And I want you to know that it worked just that way. When it was time to come back to the land of his nativity, when it was time to go back over there, the angel appeared unto Joseph and told him it's safe to return. I want you to know that our God, you may hear a lot of brethren preach this, and I may not do it as ably as some, but brethren, I'll tell you this much, that our God has not left us forsaken in the United States of America or in the grand scheme of the things going on in this world. There's a folk known as the Old Baptists who seek to humbly worship him in spirit and in truth, and I don't believe the Lord's brought us over here to America and just left you. I believe he's always with you.
Amen.
I believe he walks with us daily. I believe when I get up in the morning and I hear babies cry, I believe that's a joyful sound in my house.
Amen.
When I get up in the morning and I set my feet on the floor, that's a joyful thing to me. A lot of folks talk about, I hate going to work, brother. I'll tell you, we ought to be thankful we have the ability to go. We ought to be thankful we have the ability and the health sufficient to go. I've been to the bedside of some of my beloved brethren and they didn't have strength to get out of bed. I'll tell you, you ought to thank the Lord for what you have each and every day of your life. That's a common theme. I'll give you this much too. There's an idea that we ought to try to carry as much as the world with us. As much as we can get by with and as much as we can get away with and still stay in the church.
Yeah.
Would you have that?
No.
No, I wouldn't have that at all. Brethren, I'll tell you what we ought to be doing is trying to see how much of the world we can get rid of and do without.
Amen.
Try to press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God.
Yes. Yes.
If there's any salvation for God's people in this side of the grave, in this low ground of sin and sorrow, it'll be in humble obedience to a merciful master.
Amen.
Yeah. We know eternity is bought and paid for by the shed blood of our elder brother. We're not working for eternity. But brethren, I want to be obedient to the one that's purchased eternity for me.
Right.
He was manifest in the flesh.
Yes.
And he was justified in the spirit. And you go on to say he was seen of angels.
Yes.
And this other thing here, it said that he preached unto the Gentiles. Now wait a minute. That might cause us a little backtracking. Well, I thought that Peter, you know, went down to Cornelius' house. But I believe you can find in the book of Matthew, I believe it's in chapter 4, where there were several folks gathered around with the Lord one night. And when several folks were gathered around there with the Lord, he began to say this in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. I'll read a few verses here. Said he preached unto the Gentiles. That was the fourth thing in that mystery. That was a mystery to everybody that lived in that day and time because they thought that kingdom was given to the Jew exclusively.
Yeah.
They still don't believe that the Gentiles have a church. They still don't believe that the truth is preached here. They still don't believe that the Lord gave the gift of the revelation of salvation by grace to a folk in the world known as the Gentile. But I'm telling you, it's preached. And the Lord told him in Matthew chapter 4, he said in verse 12, "Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." The people sat in darkness, saw great light. Wait a minute. Now, hey, that's not like you being in the building or me being over there in the living room in the morning and the wife coming in, turn the light switch on. That's not those that being in darkness saw great light. Brethren, this is literally talking about some folks that had been in outer darkness known as the Gentiles, where the truth was preached in a land called Israel over there. But beloved, there comes an ingathering of Gentiles because the Lord came to his own and his own received him not. Therefore, he gave as many as received him power to become the sons of God. And those that came in as Gentiles, my brethren, were just as welcome at the feast as the first that were there. That's me and you. He goes on to say, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. That's the Gentile nation. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And brethren, our Savior is the light of the world, isn't he?
Yeah.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, here's some Gentiles and here's some preaching. I'll promise you everything that the Lord said in his word's true. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's some pretty powerful preaching. I might could say that, but I'm convinced if the Lord was here tonight and told you the kingdom of heaven was here and you ought to be pressing into it, brethren, they'd be a lot more effect than my meager words, wouldn't they?
Yes.
I believe when the Lord speaks, there's an effect. I believe when the Lord speaks life, I don't believe that you say, let me call my wife or let me just wait a few minutes. When the Lord speaks life, there ain't nothing to do but live.
That's right.
There's an effect that comes.
Amen.
He preached unto the Gentiles. Himself. And then lo and behold, in that great commission, you go over there in that last chapter of the book of Matthew, he told them to go preaching among that way also. And I'll have you know that when you go and read the book of Acts in about the 10th chapter, there's a man named Peter. And that man named Peter has a vision. And Peter sees in that vision that he must go to a man named Cornelius. And I'll tell you just a little bit about Peter and Cornelius. When Peter went down to Cornelius' house, he was impressed by God that there was somebody over there that needed to hear the gospel preached. Elsewise, the gospel preacher wouldn't have left Jerusalem over there. And then all the way over to the line of the Gentiles. Well, he wouldn't have done that unless he was thoroughly convinced that there were some folks over there that needed to hear the gospel of salvation by grace. And as Peter went down to that Cornelius' house, there come a man named Cornelius that met him in the way. You remember what Cornelius did when he saw Peter coming afar off? He went over and worshipped at his feet and got down just right smack in the dirt. And brethren, I'll have you know, we ought not to be getting down worshiping men, kissing their reins or kissing their toes. I'll tell you this, if Peter ever was any type of pope, he certainly certainly dispelled the rumor that day. When he said, "Arise, for I am just a man." And he went on to that place and he began to preach the gospel of the glorious Son of God. And lo and behold, Cornelius and those that were already down there in the house, I want to tell you, it wasn't the preacher that born them again. It wasn't the preacher that pricked the heart, because when he had got to that place, he saw evidence that God had been there already. When I got to this place called Macedonia, when I get to the place that I hope to go someday after a while, I hope to find a folk like I have this evening that have already been touched by the hand of God. Because you can rest assured, the preacher will always be too late for that work.
Amen.
I'll always be too late. If God doesn't get there and have an effect, brethren, my words are as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal to those that hear. But to those, brethren, that have been touched, it's the power of God to them that believe. There's many words in this book that talk about seeking, laying hold on eternal life, seeking that thing. Brethren, that word seek doesn't mean that you go, "Oh, here's a glass of water, that I found it, so I'm not looking for it anymore." Brethren, that word seek implies we look for it every day. And don't you know the only ones that have eternal life are the only ones that can seek for it? We don't seek for it in order to get it. We seek for it because we already have it. And if you don't already have it, you won't ever seek for it. That's a mystery to the world, ain't it?
That's right.
But to them who love His appearing, it's good news. He says that He was believed on in the world. And brethren, I'll not labor the point. I know we need to hurry along. So I'll just give you this much. When the old brother was over there going through the desert in the book of Acts, leave the 8th chapter, there was a man named Philip. And he went and joined his chariot to a eunuch, a man of Ethiopia, that had control of all of Queen Candace's treasure, and he had been to Jerusalem for to worship. Now you can make the case he was a Gentile, or you can make the case that since he went to Jerusalem, he was a Jew. I really don't care, and it really don't matter. That's the good thing about the New Testament, right? Once you're born again of the Spirit of God, that which is inside is of the Holy Ghost. It's not no natural lineage. When that temple was destroyed in 70 AD, all the lineage was destroyed, and those that say they're a Jew outwardly, brethren, can't even prove it. That's been destroyed. That evidence is gone. But there is a new evidence. Circumcision is that of the heart,
amen,
not in the flesh.
Right.
In the spirit, not in the letter. That's the Spirit of God, not the letter of the law. And then he goes on to describe that new Jew. It says, whose praise is not of men, but of who? But of God. Whose praise is not of men, but it's of God. I think that describes a believer in this world, don't you?
Yeah.
I think that describes somebody that's sold out. I think that describes somebody that's put this world behind as best we can and is pressing toward that mark.
Yeah.
As you go on in this scripture, you'll see the last thing that he mentions there, he says he was received up into glory. But here's the sweet part now. Here's the sweet part. Our Lord and Savior was the first fruits of them that slept. Which means that of them that ascended, of them that rose from the grave and ascended back into heaven, the Lord was the first fruits of them. Say, what about Lazarus? What about these other brethren? At some point they died again according to the flesh. And I know there was two in the Old Testament that transcended and went up to heaven to be with the Lord. But of them that slept, I'm talking about those that experienced a natural or corporeal death, the Lord was the first fruits of them that ascended up into glory. And this scripture plainly declares that these six portions, and I know there's a lot more, these six portions of this mystery, that he was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And as you go on, it says that he was received up into glory. What a wonderful sight that must have been for those men that were standing by. You ever think about in the Bible, it's such a... I tried to study on a subject one time of those that were standing by. You know what a big subject that is and a broad subject that is are those that were standing by. There was those that were standing by when Jesus was being crucified. And I'll have you know that you can find in the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter that when the Lord rose from the grave, I'll tell you what, there were many others that rose with Him and went into the city and were seen by many brethren. And there were folks in that day, the old Roman centurion, that when he looked up and saw darkness come over the land from the 12th hour of the day to the 3rd hour, I'm talking about 12 noon, the 3 o'clock in the afternoon. History records all over the world that there was a darkness come over the face of all the world. And when darkness come over the face of all the world, there was a Roman centurion that was standing by, and he looked up in the heavens. and declared, surely this was the Son of God. What a wonderful experience that must have been to be in the presence of God Almighty. And like those men in Acts chapter 1, when they went by there and they saw the Lord ascending up into heaven and heard the angels say unto him, now the angels are giving messages to those folks, and he said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing in the heavens? Know ye not that the same Lord which goes away will return again in like manner? And I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to the day when he returns in like manner. I've already seen him be justified in the spirit, my brethren. I've already seen him. I've already seen him over there be manifest in the flesh. I've already seen the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know in Scripture that he was seen of angels while he walked here in this low ground of sin and sorrow. I know that he's believed on in the world because I believe, unless I'm deceived with all my heart, that there's a God in heaven that loves me. There's a God in heaven that looked out for me long before mom and daddy ever could or I could ever look out for myself. But I'm awaiting that great and notable day under which he'll appear in the clouds of glory and receive his people home, and that forevermore. In that land in which we go to, brethren, it won't be fraught with blindness. It won't be fraught with disease. It won't be all over with sickness and peril. It won't be trouble every night on the news like you see in this world nowadays. But I believe when we get to that great and beautiful kingdom called heaven in immortal glory, it'll all be sunshine stemming from the grand and glorious face of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the one that loved you when you were unlovable, the one that loved you when you were 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay, the one that loved you when you were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope in this world or the world to come, but by his great love wherewith he loved you, he's made you accepted in the beloved by the shedding of his blood, to him who on the fatal tree poured out his blood, his life for me. And I say amen. God bless you. These thoughts will be our prayer.